Hello, Church. My name is Marcus, if we haven't met, and I'll be doing the Bible reading for us this morning. So the Bible passage this morning is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. And I'll give everyone a bit of time to flip to the passage, and it's actually also on the screen as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. To the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. I'll now pass it on to Reverend Ying.
Say, I close in about an hour. Maybe we can go get a drink.
Just the facts, man.
No sound?
Just the facts.
Doesn't matter. It's okay. If you know the movie, who knows where that comes from? Any takers? Where does it come from? Don't know? Die Hard 2. Anyone seen the Die Hard series? Die Hard 2. John McClane was an off-duty New York cop, and he's the guy who's coming to save the airport from terrorists who basically want to down a lot of aircrafts unless they pay the big sort of ransom. And as he's scrambling around to try and save passengers on the plane, and to take down these terrorists, he sends a fax to the police department to alert them to what's going on. Now, for many of us millennials who don't know what a fax machine is, you might not, you might emails and PDF. Well, this is a fax machine, right? That was basically an old ancient fax machine where basically you send a sort of a document and it goes through to other people via the telephone line. This is a more modern day version. That's something like the one I had. Did anyone have a fax machine? Who had fax machines? Oh, yes, okay, fax machine, well. And so John McClane has to send a fax. But it's interesting you saw that little snippet. Can you show that snippet again? Let's see if we can show the snippet. Let me see if I can show that snippet again. We got any sound? No sound? No sound, don't worry about it. What you see in that situation is a woman trying to flirt on John McClane. And what does he do? He says, just the facts, ma'am, just the facts, and he waves his ring at her. And what's he trying to do in so doing? He's reminding to her that he's actually married. He's actually married. The wedding ring signals to others who he is and what has happened to him. He is married, he's not available. And in a similar sense, right, that's how wedding rings operate. Wedding rings are a symbol to other people, but also a symbol to yourself, who you are and what has happened to you. And in many ways, baptism is very similar. Because baptism is, as I said earlier, an outward sign and a grace. Baptism is a symbol. Baptism is a sign. It points to some other reality. But what is the reality it points to? Well, if you saw earlier on the slide, it's an inward grace It's an outward sign of inward grace. It's about what God has done in that person. Baptism doesn't change people. It points to another reality in the same sense that a wedding ring doesn't change who you are, but it points to who you are. It points to who you are. And so that begs the question, what does it point to? And in our situation here, it points to the fact that these people, the baptism candidates and Chloe, are themselves Christians. It doesn't make them a Christian. It points to a reality that they are Christians already, because baptism is a symbol for Christians. So it begs the question, what is a Christian? And these are the two, it's an important question that we're asked for us today. And why is that? And I think there are two reasons why we need to ask this question. And one is communication, and the second is reputation. Communication. So I hear a lot of people describe themselves as Christians. But when I listen to them, I get a bit confused because it seems to me that what they say is different to what I understand. People have different views about what a Christian is. Some are cultural Christians, some have crazy ideas, some have these ideas, all sorts. And so what happens when we're not on the same page, there's miscommunication and invariably misexpectation and sometimes conflict because we're actually not on the same page of what a Christian is. So today I want to clarify, if we're talking about baptism, these people declare themselves to be Christians. And Vicky is raising Chloe to be a Christian. Well, what is a Christian? What is a Christian? But I think the second reason why it's important to answer this question, what does the baptism point to that they're Christian? I think the other reason is its reputation. To put it another way, the reality is a lot of people get turned off Christianity, get turned off church because of Christians they've come across. But the problem I would say is that a lot of Christians they've come across, I would probably say, are probably not real Christians. They're fake Christians. They're phony Christians. And the difficulty is if they come across these people who think they're Christians but not, then that gives every one of us a bad name. I suppose it's like in the retail business, right? If you've got this lot of cheap imitation stuff, then it gives the real stuff a bad name. You've got cheap imitation Apple stuff. It gives Apple a bad name. And I don't want to get a debate about Apples and PCs here, but Apple's the real stuff, right? Or you get cheap imitation Rolex watches, it gives Rolex a bad name. And I would say here that it's true also that we have people who think they're Christians but actually not, that actually creates all sorts of problems and gives Christianity a bad name because many times, most often than not, a lot of people turn off the Christian faith because there are people and things going around claiming to be Christians, but are not. So the question we're going to work out is what a Christian, and there's two things I want to say here. A Christian is one who turns, a Christian is one who waits. These are the two words I want to get you go away with. Turning and waiting. That's what a Christian is, one who turns and one who waits. Now, for this reason, I want to look at the passage before us today. It's about a Christian church, Thessalonica. Paul, who wrote this letter, planted this church, and this church actually did it right. They had such a good reputation, people wanted to be like them. But I think this little passage is a great little passage that tells us what a Christian is. And as I said, it's about turning and waiting. So the passage before us, it comes from, and I'm only going to focus on two verses here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. So what do we learn about what a Christian is? Well, the first thing I want you to notice is a Christian is one who turns to God. Who turns to God. And I want you to know what the word turn. See, a lot of people think a Christian is one who believes in God. Well, yes, they've got to do that. But it's much more than that. A Christian is one who turns to God. And you know what it means by turning? It's about direction. I'm going a certain way, but now I realize I'm going the wrong way. I've got to turn. A Christian is one who's done a turn around. And so if a person is Christian, they say, I was going one way, but now I've turned around because I realize that's not the right way. You know, it's like you go down a one-way street and you realize I'm going down the wrong way. I've got to turn around. That's what a Christian is. It's about a direction that they've chosen. But what is it they're turning from? And notice here what Paul says about these people. Not only do they turn to God, They turned away from idols. See that thing? You see that in verse 9. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave. They tell you turn to God. But what did they turn away from? They turned away from idols. See, a lot of people want to believe in God, but they don't do a turnaround. They want to turn to God, but they don't want to turn away from their idols. They basically, it's what we call spiritual adultery. You want God and you want the idols of the world. And Paul says, no, if you're going to turn to God, that means you've got to turn away from something else. And what are things you've got to turn away from? Paul talks about turning away from idols. Now that begs the question, what is an idol? Well, when we think of idols, we think of things like this. We think of statues and religious artifacts. But idols are something much more than that, aren't they? Idols we talk about can anything, much more than just idols. In fact, idols are anything that you think you cannot live without. That's what an idol is. Anything that you think you can't live without. In fact, you can see an idol because I need this, I need this, I need this thing. You can tell what an idol is because they're the things that cause you to lose the sleep over. You can tell what an idol is because they're the things that you argue and fight about. You can tell what an idol is because those are the things that will break relationships. You can tell what an idol is because they're the things that you will always be anxious about. It doesn't have to be these sorts of things. Idols can be so many things, can't they? We have our education, we have work, we have marriage, family, health, food, lifestyle. The list goes on and on and on. Now, there's nothing wrong with these things in of themselves. Nothing wrong with those sort of things. Education is good, work is good, marriage is good, family, health, all those things are good. What makes those things an idol? What makes those things an idol is that when we begin to invest in them things that when you think about only God can give. What is that? Life in all its fullness. So we think of education as the key to life. Without education, I'm missing out on life. We think of marriage as the key to life. And so if you're not married, you're missing out on something. Or if you've got a bad marriage, you're missing out on something because we make marriage our idol. We think drugs for many people, so people try to escape the world and get into drugs. We think money, we will die for money, and money is the key to health. We think work is the key to life, and so we will bust our guts to get that dream job. But the bottom thing about idols is that they are just idols. They promise so much, but deliver so little. The reality is, you can get a good education, but guess what happens? Eventually, you lose your mind. You get a good marriage, but eventually, even marriages come to an end, sadly. Children die, they grow up, and they eventually die. Drugs, well, we know what the thing about drugs. Money, it comes and it goes. And it's a funny thing that many people who are so rich are also equally unhappy. And career, we think that work is everything, will do is change our life, but eventually we lose our jobs, we retire, end up in a nursing home. See, a Christian is a person who's done a turnaround. They've turned to God, but to turn to God, they have to turn away from idols. Now, what is it that they, why do they want to turn to God away from idols? And I'll have a look at what it says. A couple of things they tell us about God. One, He's a living God. You know what it means to be a living God? It means that God hears you. He speaks to you. He understands you. He feels with you. He is with you. He will provide you. He will protect you. He cares for you. He is a living God. You go and try and speak to your money. It won't say anything in return. You speak to these sorts of things. They promise things, but they can't deliver because they're dead things. Our God, the God that they turn to, they discover is actually living. He's real. He hears us. He does things. He acts in this world. And so it's not surprising that when they discover He's a living God, they also discover He's the true God. All these idols, no matter what the world says, they're false. They're dead. They cannot deliver. They promise so much. they cannot deliver their false gods. But they discover that this God is the true and living God. But when they turn to him, what do? Look at what it says also. They serve him. What does it mean to serve? Well, who do we serve when you think about it? We serve ourselves, don't we? It's all about me, myself and I. My own happiness, my own feelings, my own lifestyle, our whole life is all about serving me. I am number one in the world. And if people don't give me what I want, then out of here. Why do marriages fall apart? Do you know why? Because we're selfish. The husband expects the wife to serve him. The wife expects the husband to serve her. Marriages fall apart because of selfishness. Families die because of selfishness. And our world dies because of selfishness. We're serving ourselves. But the Bible tells us we are to serve God. And why is that? Because he created all things. He rules all things. He knows how this world works. And he seeks to run this world in a good, wise way. And therefore, he calls upon us to serve him. So the first thing we need to understand is the Christian is a person who has done a turnabout. He turns to God. He turns away from idols. And he turns to God because he realizes that God is living, true, and therefore I want to serve him. Not like the idols that in the end over-deliver, but promise actually delivers nothing. But there's a second thing the Bible tells us about what a Christian is. He's a person who waits. See the thing? Wait. They have a future perspective. They're thinking about the future. Now, what are they waiting for? Look at what they're waiting for. To wait for his son from heaven, whom he rescued, whom he raised from the dead. They are waiting for Jesus to return. We know about Jesus. We know that he lived 2,000 years ago. We know that he died. And some of us know that he rose again. But what we often don't realize is that he's actually coming back. He's coming back. Where from? From heaven. He was raised and seated at the right hand of God. And from heaven, he's coming back. One day, he's going to return in a blaze of glory. And what will he do? Notice what he will do. Who rescues us from the coming wrath. One of the stark realities of the Bible is that there is a day of judgment. There is a day of judgment. Every person throughout history and the world has a day in court where they will stand before the universal judge, the creator of all things, and to give account of everything that they've thought out. Every word they've said from the day they were born, the words they've said even behind closed doors, every little deed they've done, and God will call to account. And here's the harsh reality. Every person, living and dead, no one escapes it, will be actually found wanting and face a day of judgment and wrath. Because what it says, the coming wrath. The coming wrath. You know, people are fearful. They live in fear of the future. We fear losing our homes, particularly with the way prices, cost of living's going. Some of us fear losing jobs. Some of us fear old age. Some of us fear losing our health, failing our exams, climate change. But can I say that all those fears are nothing compared to the fear of facing the judgment of God and his anger? But what about Christians? Notice what it says here. Jesus who rescues us. So you see, for Christians, it's a great day of joy. Because Jesus will come on that last day and he will protect us. He will shield us and from the coming wrath. And it's not just shield us from the coming wrath. He will bring to us all God's blessings and goodness for eternity plus. You see, what is a Christian? You know, sometimes we think a person is that believes in God, yeah, okay, list that, who goes to church, reads the Bible, but it's much more than that, isn't it? A Christian is one who's turning, who's done a turnabout. A Christian one is waiting. A Christian one who's changed their direction and turned from idols to the true living God to serve him. And a Christian is one who waits for Jesus to return. And for you guys who've been baptized, both the young, the old ones and the young ones, what does it mean for you? It means that you have turned and you're waiting. So we want you to grow in your Christian faith. We want you to understand to keep walking that direction, not to keep going that direction. And we want you to keep hoping in and looking forward to the day of Jesus' return. But here's the funny thing, the last thing I want to wrap up. That's what a Christian is. So my big question, many questions people ask, well, okay, that's what a Christian is, so what's it do with me? So that's nice. Well, it's easy to think of this as a matter of opinion, difference of opinion. But if what these Thessalonians Christians came to realize is true, then something that we all need to think about, particularly if we're not Christian. Because if the Thessalonians came to realize that this is the true and living God, then it says something, well, why am I not turning him to find life? If these Christians come to realize that the things of this world we love and worship are actually nothing more than idols, over-promising, under-delivering, then why am I still loving and serving the things of this world and not turning to God? And if these Christians are truly recognizing that Jesus returned to rescue us from the coming wrath, then why am I not turning to Jesus and asking him to rescue me from the coming wrath? What's good enough for them surely has to be good enough for us. And what's good enough for our baptismal candidates surely is a message for all of us to stop and think. Who do you truly serve? Are you truly serving the idols of this world will in the end will lead you to hell? Have you turned to God to find new life? And are you waiting for Jesus to rescue you from the coming wrath? Or if you have rejected Jesus, then there is no one to rescue you from the coming wrath. Something to think about. A Christian is someone who turns and who waits. Let me pray. Father, we give you thanks that for Jesus, for that you indeed are the true and living God, not the idols of this world. You are God who hears. You are God who cares, who directs, who speaks to us. Father, we do pray that we will, for all of us, we will continue to serve you. And for those of us who don't know you, they might turn to you away from the idols. And we give you thanks that Jesus is coming back to rescue us from your wrath. Amen. I'm going to hand